topic is spiritual blindness, and we're looking at part two this morning. And last week when we began, we really looked at the first three verses, really for the most of the message last week. And we were reminded in part one that since the first sin, the sin with Adam and Eve in the garden, all men and women have been born spiritually blind. The idea being is that we cannot see or understand God because of sin. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 18 in particular, Paul writing about everybody being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So everybody is born spiritually blind and with a hardened heart towards God. And the spiritual enemy, Satan's role in that is to try to keep people blind to the truth. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, meaning hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we talked about the idea that there's two types of spiritual blindness. There's permanent spiritual blindness and there's temporary spiritual blindness. And what determines that in a large extent is how someone chooses to deal with God's revelation to them, whether they will remain permanently blind or it's a temporary condition. And it tells us here in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as light into the world, were Jesus' words, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So once someone believes in Jesus, they receive their spiritual sight. They don't remain in darkness. They're not permanently blind. But someone who doesn't believe remains permanently blind. And so we looked at the Pharisees who had come to Jesus last week, and we looked at verses 11 through 13. And so again, those verses say, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And Matthew in his gospel would add, except the sign of Jonah, Jesus said. And then in verse 13, it says, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And when Jesus turned and left them, it was just not a physical leaving. It's indicating that he was leaving them in their hardness of heart. They had hardened their heart. They had seen signs from the Lord. They had heard his teaching. They had so hardened his heart that they committed what is referred to in Scripture as the unpardonable sin. They had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, the idea resisting the revelation from the Lord. And we know from Scripture that there is that point in any individual's life where they have resisted the Lord and resisted the Lord and resisted the Lord, that the Lord gives them over to their hardness. That was the case with many of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Not all of them, but many of them. And it's true today. There's people that sometimes harden themselves to the point where they've committed the unpardonable sin. None of us can know when someone has reached that point. Only the Lord knows. But that's permanent spiritual blindness. This week, we're going to focus on temporary spiritual blindness, which is experienced by all of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior and believed in him. Now remember, the context of this particular passage of Scripture is Jesus is about a year away from the cross. He's completing his Galilean ministry, the ministry he did around the Sea of Galilee. The religious opposition is rising up against him. They're trying to discredit him in front of the people with the ultimate goal of putting him to death. The number of his disciples are dwindling as he calls them to greater and greater commitment. And he's wanting to spend time alone with his 12 apostles to prepare them for the ministry he's going to lead them with when he returns to the Father. And again, our outline, I put this up there last week. This passage focused on spiritual blindness can be broken down in the following way. permanent spiritual blindness demonstrated, and we talked about that point last week, and then today, point two and three. Point two is temporary spiritual blindness demonstrated, and temporary spiritual blindness will be illustrated in this passage of Scripture. And so as we looked at verse 13 again, Jesus saying, leaving them, he, meaning Jesus, again embarked and went to the other side. And the idea here is that Jesus is down in the area of Decapolis, that part of the Sea of Galilee, down to the southern part, and he's going to get into the boat with his disciples, and he's going to go to the northern part, to that area that we see as Bethsaida. So that's where he's headed after he leaves those Pharisees and those religious leaders. He's heading in that direction. Now, the disciples are going to misinterpret a warning that Jesus gives them that was based on the conversation that he just had with those religious leaders, those Pharisees. So they're going to misinterpret what he says or what he means. Now look at verse 14. And they had forgotten to take bread. So when they got into the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat with them. They didn't have more than one loaf. Now again, this event is happening after, this is a few months before this, Jesus had fed 5,000 plus people. Remember, it was 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. It was probably over 20,000 people when you add the women and the children. And then more recently to this event, he fed the 4,000 with seven loaves and some small fish, which was probably about 15,000, counting the men, women, and children. Those two events have already taken place. So now they're in the boat. They realize that they only took one loaf with them. And then it says in verse 15, and he, Jesus, was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In Matthew's parallel account in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew also said that he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees as well. Now, Matthew adds this. In Matthew 16, verse 7, it tells us that they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. So what they're saying is they heard Jesus say, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herod, and they start to talk about they didn't bring enough bread. And they're probably blaming each other. Tells us in verse 16 back here in Mark 8, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, the fact that they had no bread would take about a minute to talk about. The rest of the time, they're probably blaming each other. Why, I told you to bring it. No, you forgot it. No. Now, Jesus is wanting to make a deep spiritual point with these guys. The disciples are so preoccupied with the thought that they didn't bring enough bread for them and Jesus for their next meal, and they react to Jesus' warning about this leaven, thinking that he was concerned about the food supply. And that's what they were discussing. But Jesus was talking about a leaven they needed to be more concerned about than leaven that's in bread. Now, leaven is used in bread to cause it to rise. It has an influence in the bread. And Jesus is using the word leaven here, as it's often used in Scripture, to talk about an influence. An influence. And he's talking about, be aware of the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. That's what he's warning them, the negative influences of these three groups in their teaching and in their doctrine. It tells us in Matthew 16, 11, Jesus would say to them, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? So Jesus had to say, look, I'm not talking about the physical food. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees And he's talking about that negative influence. Now, the Pharisees were that conservative religious group, and they were teaching doctrinal error. They were teaching that the tradition, they were teaching the traditions of the elders to be as authoritative as written scripture itself. And they were teaching a works righteousness, that the way that you pleased God and you got to heaven was by being good, by doing certain works. This is what they were teaching. It was producing a form of religious elitism, but it was fraught with hypocrisy. You know, Jesus would say to them, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You're clean on the outside, but dead man's bones on the inside. So he's saying, be aware of that. And the Sadducees, they were the more liberal group. They were pragmatic. They thought that success was determined by practical application, what you could practically apply. They were rationalists. The idea of a rationalist is that actions should be based on reason and knowledge rather than faith. They were also materialistic. They considered material possessions and physical comfort more important than spiritual values. And they had lots of doctrinal error. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the soul, the divine inspiration of all scripture. They believed just the first five books to be inspired. And so they also were those who exploited people in the temple, selling sacrificial animals for high costs, doing the money exchange from the Roman currency to the temple dollar and charging high interest in it. And the Herodians, Herod, those who Herod influenced, were secularists who embraced the immoral influences of the Roman culture. So he's saying, beware of this. Beware of this influencing you, this doctrine. And so that's what Jesus is expressing. And it's a significant spiritual truth. But his disciples aren't hearing it because they're so focused on their physical circumstances. That's why they miss it. Now, the disciples were born spiritually blind and deaf. They couldn't see or hear spiritual truth. That was all part of being born as a sinner, but they had believed in Christ and had been healed of their spiritual blindness. And they had spiritual sight, but they still needed a whole lot of growth. Their vision needed to get even better. They didn't have, if you will, spiritual 20/20 vision yet. And they were far from it. Just like you and I, we were born blind to spiritual things, deaf to spiritual things. There was the time when many of us trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were born again. We were given spiritual sight, but we're not given 20/20 vision right away. There's a process. We need to grow in our spiritual vision. It needs to become more clear. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He wrote, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." And what Paul is writing about there is that I see partially. Then I will see face, when I see the Lord face to face, that's when Paul is saying, that's when I'll have my 20/20 vision, if you will. We're not going to totally be spiritually focused and have our 20/20 spiritual vision until we see the Lord. So until that point, our vision, our spiritual vision needs to get clearer and clearer and clearer. Now, this warning to guard against the influences of false doctrine and teaching infiltrating the church is for us as well. False doctrine, false influences can start small and expand and leads to the misleading of many. And this is happening in a lot of churches. We have to be diligent. Paul would write to Timothy, who would be one of the first pastors in the church at Ephesus. Paul would write, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Paul called the Bereans noble-minded because they took everything that Paul said and examined it with scripture to see if it was so. And this is an important topic, but I'm not going to go too far on it. But this idea of being diligent to protect the church from false doctrine, from false teaching is vitally important. And this is what Jesus is wanting to get across to them this day. Because false teaching also distorts the character of God in one's heart. And therefore, if one's vision of Christ's character is distorted, so is their worship. So is their service. Consider the leaven of some of the teachers today that we might refer to as health wealth preachers, who focus people mainly on the material, money, possessions. And they're so the people get so focused on money and possessions that they're not even hearing the rest of what these guys are saying, which is false doctrinally. But they're so focused on the physical. And like I say, I could spend a lot of time on this, but I want to get back to this idea of our spiritual vision and and the need for it to continually grow. Jesus is now going to point out to them a focus that would need to change if their spiritual insight was to improve. And this applies to you and I. Think about spiritual vision as spiritual insight. Seeing insightfully into the spiritual aspects of life. Now look what Jesus said. Jesus will ask them 8 questions meant to communicate to them that they had the wrong focus, the wrong perspective, and the wrong priorities. And it says here in verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread?" I wonder what Jesus faced like. Why are you discussing the idea that you don't have any bread? And he says, "Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" He says, "You're not seeing." And he's not talking about physical bread. They see that they don't have enough physical bread. And he says, "Don't you understand? And understand it beyond the physical. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Coming from a hardened heart. He's pointing out that they're not seeing the spiritual truth and reality beyond the physical. They're not seeing what it is he wants them to understand. They're more focused on the physical, temporary bread because their hearts were still hardened to spiritual things. And what was more important to them still was the physical, the material, the temporary. That was their greater priority. Their physical, temporary, and material well-being. They're not seeing or hearing the spiritual realities, concerns, and truths that Jesus wants them to see because they are hyper-focused on the physical, on the material, on the temporary. And they're focused on how they think things should be as opposed to what Jesus knows they should be. So Jesus now, verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And he's talking about see spiritual truths. And having ears, do you not hear? He's talking about spiritual truths. And do you not remember? He's talking about spiritual lessons he had already taught them. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Interesting. He's asking questions that are meant to point out that they missed and did not understand the spiritual truths and priorities beyond those physical miracles. Beyond them, those 2 amazing miracles. They missed the spiritual lessons. There were many. But one that was really important for them to understand was a ministry principle. They had all these people that needed to be ministered to. 5,000 plus, 4,000 plus. And they only had a few resources. And one of the spiritual things Jesus was teaching them is that in and of yourselves, you cannot satisfy ministry needs. You have to give me what you have, and I will bless it and multiply it. And in Christ-centered ministry, people will be satisfied spiritually. They missed that. You know, Jesus is saying the physical aspect is no problem. I just multiplied. How many baskets did you have left over? Was that a problem, guys? And he's also pointing out, remember he did the one miracle, the 5,000, feeding the 5,000 was done in a Jewish area. And then feeding the 4,000 was done in a Gentile area. And what Jesus was pointing ahead to was the millennial kingdom in heaven, where all people's needs will be met, all those who believe. And there will be satisfaction. And he's thinking, they're missing it. They're not getting that. The importance of that, those miracles were far beyond the physical feeding of people. And they're missing it. And again, they missed it because they were so focused on the physical, the material. He had taught them earlier that their priority focus and pursuit, what their priority focus and pursuit was to be. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it. And he said this, and this is under a heading in my Bible. It's not part of the inspired scripture, but the heading says the cure for anxiety. And it says, Jesus said these words, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, Jesus had taught that months before to them. And what he's saying is, make your priorities seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give you the other things that you need. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. But you make your priority seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking the things that you don't see. That you don't see. Make that your priority. Now, but again, they were still focused, too focused on that physical and this material. Now, upon this correction by Jesus, Matthew reports that they started to gain understanding. Look what it tells us in here in Matthew 16, verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" So Matthew reports that Jesus would then say to them this here. And then he went on to say in verse 12, as recorded in verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then it started to click. He's talking something beyond the physical. They still didn't get what it was, but they started to realize there's something beyond the physical that Jesus wants us to know. Well, let's individually examine the condition of our spiritual vision. We looked at the apostles there. And let's consider whether or not, since the time we were saved and healed of total spiritual darkness, if our spiritual vision has improved. And if everyone would turn in their Bibles to the book of the book of 2 Kings, that's back in the Old Testament, in chapter 6. And while you're getting there, I'm going to put this picture up on the screen. It's a verse we're going to be focus on from 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse 15. Now, the situation is here, Elijah, the prophet, is in a city that's being surrounded by the enemy, those that are coming after the God's people, and he has a servant with him. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 15, it says, "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" He's anxious. He's fearful, the servant. These are two pictures depicting the same thing. Elijah there is in the red, has the red sash on there. And you see they're looking out. And the idea is that the city is surrounded, but Elijah is seeing something that the servant's not seeing. And he's seeing the army of the Lord in both pictures. Not visible to the naked eye. So now, it tells us here, as we go back to 2 Kings, in verse 16, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And the servant's probably thinking, is this guy nuts? All I see is his enemy surrounding this building, or about this city. "Then Elijah prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes, that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.' So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Then Elijah said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he brought them to Samaria." The main point out of this story I want to make is that Elijah prayed that his servant might see how he was seeing. And the idea is that he was praying that his servant would have spiritual sight. And he would see the situation as clearly as Elijah. And Elijah saw the physical circumstances. He took note of them. He wasn't in denial, but he looked beyond the physical to the spiritual reality that was beyond it, and that God was in control, and that God's will was going to be done. How important that is for us to understand. How is our spiritual vision? Indicators that there has been little or no improvement in one's spiritual vision is knowing that something spiritually is going on, but we don't know what it is, and we don't focus on it much. One whose spiritual vision hasn't improved is most often preoccupied and focused on the physical, material, and temporal concerns of the circumstances or the trials. And that person spends little or no time prayerfully seeking what God's will is in the situation, so as to learn from the Lord, so as to surrender what the Lord is doing, and so as to serve the Lord in the circumstances. So someone whose spiritual vision hasn't cleared up much doesn't do those things. They're focused on the temporary. And what that indicates is that there's a hard-heartedness concerning what Jesus is doing in one's life. We all need to realize that no matter how difficult the circumstance that we are in, that Jesus has allowed it into our lives. But that there's a reality beyond the physical. There's a spiritual reality that he wants us to be looking to. And one whose spiritual vision has not improved is still so focused on the physical. And they're not understanding what Jesus is saying to them concerning the spiritual. It's a hard-heartedness that comes from our sinful nature. You see, At the core of our sinful nature is a rebellious attitude. We want what we want. We want what we want. We want to see what we want to see. But God wants us to see what He wants us to see and what we need to see in the circumstances. You see, we think what we know, we think we know what we need, but God knows exactly what we need. From an eternal, not a temporary, from an eternal perspective. An indication that one has not grown in their spiritual vision is that their prayers and their prayer requests are overwhelmingly focused on the physical, material, and the temporary. Poor spiritual vision is epidemic in the church today because most people pray as if their greatest needs are physical rather than spiritual, if they pray at all. You see, the disparity between the percentage of prayer requests focused on the physical, material, and the temporary, and the spiritual is vast in many believers' lives and in churches. Prayers about money matters, health issues, jobs, far outnumber prayers about God's wisdom, His plan, His purpose, glorifying Him, seeing Him in the circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray about the physical and the material and the temporary, but rather that prayer concerning spiritual priorities far outweigh them. Far outweigh them. You see, one's anxiety level, when one's anxiety level is the same or higher than it has been since they received their spiritual sight, they haven't grown in their spiritual vision. High anxiety levels are a symptom of poor spiritual vision, a focus on the physical. Elijah's servant's anxiety dissipated when he saw beyond the physical. If he just remained focused on the physical, he would have remained anxious. Now, indicators that one's spiritual vision has improved significantly since the time he or she was born again and was healed in total blindness. Number one, in trials and circumstances, there is a consistency in the seeking of the Lord and the Lord's purpose, wisdom, perspective in those circumstances. There's a persistence and a consistency of not hyper-focus on the physical, but Lord, what are you doing in my life? How do I serve you in this? I know you're doing things for my eternal good. How do I cooperate with that? That becomes more and more the focus of their prayer. You see, trust in the Lord comes along with improved spiritual vision, where we can trust the Lord with the physical while we pursue the kingdom of God. One that's growing in their spiritual vision asks others to pray more for their spiritual insight and vision to grow than they ask them to pray about their physical needs. Number two, there's a growing trust in the Lord which comes from a deepening life of devotion through prayer and study and meditation and fellowship and worship and obedience to the Lord. Another sign that someone's spiritual vision is improving is there's a decreasing of fear and anxiety. Because their main focus and their security is not found in the ever-changing physical, material, and temporary things of this world. You see, when our security is in the eternal, the unchanging eternal, we'll be more secure, more consistently secure, because those things don't change. If our focus is on the temporary, those things that change from day to day and week to week and month to month, so goes our security. It's up and down. based on those conditions. Look what it tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The idea is casting the anxiety of those temporary things onto the Lord while we focus on the spiritual things that he's calling us to. And saying, Lord, here, you take care of that. I'm not going to be anxious about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, about my health. I'm just going to give that to you, Lord. I'm not going to be hyper-focused on that. Lord, what are you doing beyond those things? Help me to see them. This is what Paul is talking about when he writes in Philippians 4, 4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know why the peace of God passes all comprehension? Because it's not based on the circumstances. It's based on what we don't see with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart. In someone whose spiritual vision is growing, there's an increasing experience of joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, hope in the Lord, and contentment in all circumstances. Paul learned how to be content in whatever circumstance he was in, whether he was in prison, not in prison, whether he had a lot or he had a little, whether he was healthy or he wasn't feeling well, because his contentment was not based on those things. He saw beyond those things. He saw beyond those things. He would write in Philippians 1, he's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But he says, I rejoice in that the gospel of Christ is going on. I rejoice in these things. He goes, I don't know whether I'm going to die or remain for your good, he's saying to the other believers. But he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's looking at death as gain. But he says, if the Lord wants me to remain, that's what I'll do. That's why he could be content in whatever circumstances he was in. He was looking beyond the physical circumstances to the spiritual reality, what it is God was calling him to do. The next passage that we're going to close with this morning records a physical healing that Jesus did to restore a physically blind man's sight, but it also serves to illustrate the idea that spiritual vision is restored over time. Let's look at verse 22, the temporary spiritual blindness illustrated. Verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, so they returned to the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And they brought a blind man and implored him to touch him. Now, Jesus is going to heal this man in stages, which is very unusual. Jesus only mostly healed people in an instant. It shows that the Lord is not restricted to any particular process, but there's something else that the Lord is showing us here, too. It says, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, now, the Greek language here allows for spitting on the hands. So that most likely he spit on his hands before he applied it. And the idea was that this blind man, of course, couldn't see, and the physical sensation of what Jesus was doing was a point for the man to apply his faith. He feels the touch of the Lord. He applies his faith. And it says, now Jesus said to him, he asked him, so it says, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. So his vision was back, but not completely. He didn't have 20/20 vision yet. Verse 25, then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Eventually Jesus gives him complete vision. And now it tells us here in verse 26, and he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. So he says to the man, go home, don't enter the village. Don't go back there and tell them. Now, why wouldn't Jesus want them to go back to the village and tell them? Well, the village was Bethsaida. And Jesus had already declared that they had committed the unpardonable sin. You might remember these scriptures from Matthew. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. This is an example of, again, hardened hearts. Now, the gradual healing of this man illustrates the idea that spiritual vision is healed gradually. And again, we don't get restored to that full vision until we see the Lord, 1 Corinthians 13:12. You see, there's a design to Scripture. It's interesting that chapter 7 ends with Jesus healing a deaf man. And in this chapter, he heals a blind man. And right in between, there's the account of the idea of spiritual blindness. That's not by coincidence. And so Jesus is talking also about spiritual blindness. Believers need to realize that our spiritual blindness and deafness is temporary. Once we receive our spiritual sight, once we're born again. But each of us need to submit more and more to the Lord. There's a process he has designed by which spiritual sight can improve. Now, here are some truths as we close this morning. Here are some truths that should motivate us to surrender to the Lord's process in our lives of restoring our spiritual sight. You see, one with improving spiritual vision interprets circumstances that God allows into their life differently than the one with poor spiritual vision. We interpret things differently, depending on where our spiritual vision is at. Number two, the one who has good spiritual vision will readily look for and more often see God's purpose in his circumstances, because he's looking, or she is looking, through the lens of what God desires for them rather than what they desire for themselves. They're looking beyond the physical, the temporary, the material, to the spiritual. And it's this perspective that yields different interpretations. You see, if someone is interpreting a circumstance through the material and temporary and the physical, it produces a different attitude. Perspectives produce attitudes, and attitudes produce feelings, and feelings produce behavior, and our behavior is our witness for the Lord. If we're seeing a circumstance through spiritual eyes, we're going to behave a lot differently and in a way that glorifies the Lord than if we're looking at them through physical eyes. You see, One's main focus on the temporary, if one's main focus is on the temporary, they are going to be unstable. They're going to be unstable. They're going to be anxious. Why? Because health changes. Money situations change. Relationships change. Our jobs change. Everything on this planet changes. And if we're seeking our stability in things that change, we're going to be unstable. Right? But how about the persons whose focus is on the spiritual, the eternal? Stability. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. Jesus was at a well in Samaria, and a woman came up to him, and he asked for a drink, and they started to discuss. And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this well will thirst again. Just like everyone who ate, those 5,000 who ate of the bread and the fish, they would be hungry again. The 4,000 would be hungry again." Jesus said to this woman, "You're going to be thirsty again." But he said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing unto eternal life." A spiritual water, not a physical water. Now again, we need to pray about temporary things, but they cannot be our main focus. You know, we can pray for healing and someone may be healed, but there's going to be a day when that person is not healed. Because none of us live forever. But there's things we need to pray about. Living water. Eternal things. And in that place, there's eternal satisfaction that begins now. Paul said, I could learn to be content whenever the circumstance. And there's eternal satisfaction to be found there. One of the things we need to do to improve our spiritual vision is to cultivate the practice. Number one is to cultivate a practice of praying for ourselves and others in a way that we emphasize the spiritual over the physical, the material, and the temporary, just like Elijah did for his servant. If we're constantly praying for the physical and material and temporal to the neglect of the spiritual, we're training our minds to, through prayer, to focus on only the physical and the temporary and the material. Paul wrote this, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. We need to be praying for things like that we can discern how the Spirit is moving in our life and other people's lives that we might join Him. Another thing we can do is ask others to pray for us that our spiritual vision would improve and that we'd focus less on the material and the physical. We can ask people to pray in that way. Ask people to pray for you that you might see more and more of the bigger picture than to be preoccupied with our own circle of concern. The eternal reality lies beyond that. And third, we need to saturate our minds with and look deep into the Word of God so that we can discern His thoughts in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Through what lens do we see others and circumstances? Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to allow the eternal Word of God to transform our minds, the way we think, so that we look at things less from a temporary nature and more from an eternal nature, because the eternal is the reality. All this is going to be gone one day. The reality lies beyond the physical. And we need to pray for that vision, to see things that way. That's where the joy of the Lord comes from. The contentment, the hope, the peace of God. That's where it comes from. Let's pray for each other for that. Let's close there. We're going to close our service and worship this morning. And as we do, we always want to do this at every service. We always want to give someone an opportunity to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they have never done so, that God would open up their eyes to spiritual truth, to what Christ did on the cross. So if everyone would bow their heads and we'll close our eyes. And if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, and what I often share is the way you can know you haven't yet trusted Him as your Savior is to ask this question to yourself. If I were to die tonight, do I know that I would be with the Lord? Do I know that for sure? If you don't know that for sure, that means you haven't trusted Him and His Word about eternal life. And you can do that right now from the heart. So you can pray these words to yourself. Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned. Your Word tells me that sin separates me from You, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But your word also tells me that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins and to rise from the dead to give me eternal life. I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn from it. I ask you, Jesus, to save me. I trust in your finished work. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.